Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. In these last 7 weeks, roughly, we've been going over the seven churches of Asia or Western Turkey. And we're in the last one today. I've mentioned all along that each one of these churches represents a certain period in church history. And it wouldn't work. Not everybody believes that. Because when you lay it out, it wouldn't work if you laid it out any other way. So let's start reading, beginning in verse 14, the last one of these letters. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, or the Amen, if you were Presbyterian or was raised in a different type of a tradition, or a Hebrew tradition. These things says the Amen, or the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you. The idea is I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. That's a strong phrase. I'm not sure if that's the strongest phrase that Jesus has ever used in the Bible, but it certainly ranks in the top three or five, I would say. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The last line, it's the same line in every single one of these letters. He who has an ear, and we've all got at least one. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Seven different churches have received, number one, a letter specific to them, but they also received the other six letters, and they received the entirety of what we would call the book or the scroll in those days of Revelation. And so they all know what's going on with the other churches, and there's a lot to learn here. And there's a lot that applies to each one of those churches, quite obviously locally, but also broadly over the spectrum of those seven churches. Those seven churches also represent the churches of all time, you know, through the church age, I should say, of these 2,000 years. And we can take a personal application from these seven churches. They speak to us personally. Some of us, as we go through them, we can say, I identify more readily with the church in, you know, Ephesus. I left my first love. Things were going great, but what has happened, you know, or Pergamos, you know, I've become worldly, or, you know, Thyatira, I've gone into idolatry. We can relate to a lot of different, to various different churches. One of the things that I want you to notice, and it may not seem real significant to you at first, but I believe that as we go through it, it will become significant, and because it's in the first of the verses here, verse 14, I want you to see it. In every single one of the letters, of the previous six, I should say, it's to the church of Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, to the church of Pergamos, to the church of Thyatira, to the church of Sardis, to the church in Philadelphia, to the church of the Laodiceans. Now, that sounds like a subtle change, but I'm going to suggest to you that's very important. And I'll say it up front. The suggestion is the whole church was like this. That's just a suggestion, and it may not be right, but it's worthwhile considering as we walk into this. All right, so it's always good to have some background on these churches, some of the historical background. Laodicea was a very wealthy church out in the eastern part of this western group of churches. The whole area actually was prone to earthquakes. They're not far from a place called Hierapolis. you know, we think of Yellowstone or Jellystone, if you prefer, with Old Faithful and all the geysers and hot springs, things like that. Yellowstone couldn't hold a candle to Hierapolis. I mean, this very turbulent area, a lot of hot springs and bubbling cauldrons of mud and those kinds of things, which is related to the earthquakes that would go on in that area. At the same time, though, you have Hierapolis there, you have Colossae not far away. They're like 4 miles away from each other. And you have Laodicea. So it's sort of a triangle of the three cities. Laodicea was a very wealthy city, very wealthy. It was the banking center of Western Asia. To give you an idea of how wealthy they were, in 60 AD, that's 35 years before this letter was written, in 60 AD, there was a great earthquake. I mean, so much of the city was demolished. And Rome, because of the importance of Laodicea, Rome offered, you know, to pay to rebuild the city. And they refused the money. Hey, come on. Can you think of a city refusing federal funds? Come on. No. At least take it in and invest it in something, you know, but they refused it. And the quote, Tacitus, who was a Roman historian of that period, said that the rulers of Laodicea said, "We have need of nothing." That becomes a very important quote that you've already heard quoted in this letter. Jesus uses our language back at us sometimes. Jesus uses things that we really relate to as a language to speak to us. And some of these other things are key in here. They had a certain type of sheep that they raised in that area that had, and maybe it was related to, you know, the soil and the, you know, what they were eating that was growing in that soil. They had a certain type of a wool that was very soft, jet black, and was very valuable. They only were bred in that area. And so they had that. It was a very big deal for them. They had a medical area where they developed an eye salve because they had discovered this mineral that if they put it together with a certain type of oil, if you had eye problems, it would help your eye problems. I also read that years later, like in the last 25 years, archaeologists have gone back to try and find this mineral. What was it? And they basically found dirt. So I don't know what it was. But anyhow, in those days, that was the, you know how that goes. That was what they believed. I told you about Hierapolis and the nature of the, you know, the turbulence there, the hot springs. And they were known for these hot springs. If you've ever been to hot springs, you know the hot springs are sulfurous. You can usually smell them miles away when you're going there. And that was what Hierapolis was like. Colossae, on the other hand, not far away, Colossae had fresh, cold, flowing water from these springs. I mean, it would be like, you know, Acadia natural spring water was flowing at Colossae. It was just cold and refreshing, and here was this water at Hierapolis that was sulfurous, but I mean, it was fine for, you know, hot springs, that sort of thing. But as strong as Laodicea was in terms of their wealth, as important as it is to understand that and as important as their wealth was, they had a water problem. Their water resources were outside of the city, and of course, all these cities had walls around them to keep marauders out and that sort of thing. So they had an aqueduct system that flowed from Hierapolis to them because the elevation worked. All they would get was this, you know, that sulfurous water, and it was hot when it left there. It was tepid. It was lukewarm by the time they got there. It was bad enough that it was sulfurous, but now it's lukewarm. So it's pretty disgusting if you think about it. When it comes to food, lukewarm is not something that is really good in anything. I mean, lukewarm coffee, yeah, you don't want that. I guess the only thing it's really good in probably is pizza, if you're a guy. You know, lukewarm pizza is fine. This water would come in, and so if they had enemies coming against them, they would negotiate with the enemies. They would compromise so that they wouldn't lose their water. So they were really given to compromise, which is interesting. That was their nature, you could say. That was their history. That was their nature. And it certainly shows up in their relationship with the Lord. Okay, let's jump in. He says these things, in verse 14, these things says the Amen. Amen comes from a Hebrew word, Amen. And it means to be faithful. You know, we say it at the end of our prayers. We say a lot of things at the end of our prayers, and we think we have to say those things. You have to say, in Jesus' name, amen, because, you know, Jesus said, anything you pray in my name, you know, I will do these things. So we kind of figure if I say, in Jesus' name, then that guarantees it, right? You know, and amen is like 10-4. It's like, you know, we're okay, but that's not the idea. The idea is amen. Amen means it's faithful. It's true. It's confident. It's something you believe. Let it be is the idea, okay? Or so be it. That's the idea. And so Jesus is the one who is the amen. There is no other one. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says there that all things are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so that's who he is. These things are said by the one who is the amen. He's the faithful and the true witness, and he's the beginning of the creation of God. That does not mean, and you may have some people who knock on your door sometimes and say, see that? He's created. He's the first one created, so he can't be God because he was created. No, it actually, the Greek word is arche, and it means the source of. Okay, it just gets translated into English as that. Let me just read you this. You can go there if you want, but it's a powerful passage. One of the top passages in the New Testament. In Colossians, Paul writes this about Jesus. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, he says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, right? Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And John tells us, John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Logos, or the Word, and he, the Logos, was with God. He was also God, and all things were made by him. He's assigning this personal pronoun, him, to the Word. So what is a word? A word is an expression of a concept, right? And later on in John's Gospel, verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh, right? He took upon flesh and he dwelt among us, or literally he tabernacled among us. So Jesus is the image, he's the visible of the invisible God. And it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. Those are speaking of angelic thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. And we don't think of that very often. We don't like to think of that very often because there's some pretty spooky stuff that goes on. But he created them all. All things were created through him, and by him he is before all things, and in him, or by him, all things consist. So, you know, physicists have spent so long looking for, you know, the one theory that sums it all up, or string theory. It's right here in the Bible. By him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he, Jesus, may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all fullness should dwell. Okay, so that's the idea. He's the beginning of the creation. He's the source of the creation of God. He's saying, I'm the one behind it all. I'm the amen. What I have to say is truthful. It's faithful. You can have put all your confidence in what I say. What I say goes. I've created all things. I've established all rules and laws. Now listen. It's the setup. He says, I know your works. Now, he said that in every single one of these letters, I know your works. And as we've read through these letters, you know, we've looked at the idea that in the letters in general, Jesus says, these things you're doing are good, but these things I hold against you. In two out of the seven letters, he only says what's good and doesn't say anything bad. And in two of those seven letters, he doesn't say anything good about them, only what's wrong with them. This letter doesn't say anything good about the church of the Laodiceans, only what's bad. I know your works. He says, you imagine getting a phone call? I know what you did. How would you feel about that? Chances are, I'd be like, what do you know? Because there's things that, you know, we think or we do sometimes we hope no one ever knows about, right? And if someone, a voice we don't recognize, says, I know what you did, like, that would really, really creep us out. And Jesus is saying, I know your works, and he does. We really would prefer to ignore that, but he really does. He knows our works. He's speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. He's speaking to the body, but he's speaking to each one, just as he's speaking to the church of the Chalfontians. Okay, he's speaking to the body, but he's also speaking to each one of us personally. Now, in the case of the Laodiceans, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Now, hold on. What? I know your works. I know what you're like. I know what you're doing. I know how you live. I know what your worship's like. I know what you do in church. I know all that stuff about you. And I know that you're neither cold nor hot. What do you mean? Well, it becomes pretty obvious that what he's saying here is, I know that you're not hot for him, on fire for Jesus, but you're also not dead. Cold and dead is the idea. You're neither one. He said, I wish you would be one or the other. What? I can understand, Lord, if you say, I wish you were hot. Because we all should be that, right? We all know that. We all should be hot, on fire, fervent, zealous for the Lord, right? That's the way we're supposed to be. But you wish we were cold? What is that? You wish some were dead? Why? What do you mean? Because he goes on. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will, and the idea is I'm about to, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Whoa, I'm telling you, you rank the hardest statements of Jesus in the Bible, this is way up there. Because you're lukewarm, you're not hot. You're not cold. Now, we were all taught the Goldilocks principle. And, you know, to be not too hot, not too cold, just right. That's okay. Not according to Jesus. Not hot, not cold, but lukewarm. He says, I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth, which is not. Who has King James here? The real King, Jimmy, the one that Jesus spoke. Anybody have that here? What does it say? Spew. See, now to us, spew doesn't sound like much. It sounds like something a girl does. You know, spew. Okay? Now, it didn't mean that in 1611, all right? It meant what a guy would say today. If we were a men's fellowship, we'd be saying vomit, puke, upchuck, hurl. You know, those kinds of things. And I'm not saying that to gross you out, because I know most of you are going to lunch or brunch or something after this. But the idea here is the body. The church is the body of Christ. And what does it mean for our bodies? We've all done it. I'm sure every one of us in this room, there's probably going to be someone who's going to come up to me later on and, you know, I've never vomited all my life. Okay, but I'm sure that we've all done it. Why do we do it? It's not because it's distasteful. It's because it's poison to the body, and the body has to expel it. I won't describe it, but you know what it's like. You know what it's like. And some people can do it quietly, and some people roar while they're doing it. But in any event, it's the body getting rid of it because it's poison. It's ugly. It's horrible. It's destroying me. I have to get rid of it. And then usually later on, it's like, wow, I'm glad that's over. Well, of course we're glad it's over, but we're also glad it's over because we got rid of the poison. We got rid of what was harmful to the body. Jesus is saying, you Laodiceans are not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. And it's poison to the body. And I'm about to spew you out of my mouth, to vomit you out of my mouth. Did you know that you were in his mouth? Now think of it for a minute, okay? You might just think these are pictures. Well, it's pictorial, but it's meaningful. How does the word of God get said to anybody? By the mouth of believers. And how does it not get said? By believers who have the ability to do it, but choose not to. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. You're supposed to be doing something, in other words, but you're not. You're poison to the body. But okay, but Lord, but what do you mean by you wish that we were hot? You wish that we were even cold. What do you mean? You mean you wish that we were unsaved? Is that what that means? Yes, that is what it means. Then how can you wish that? Well, think about it. I mean, Jesus is crucified, right, between two thieves. And both of them are railing against them. until one has a change of heart. He's saved, we would say, that's the language we would use, right? He was saved, he rebukes the other guy, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Just like that, he was saved. He went from cold and dead to hot. He was alive, right? He was alive now. See, if you're cold and dead, there's an opportunity for you. Hot. What's an example of hot? Well, there's a lot of examples, but you know, from the Bible, let's just use something easy. You know, the Apostle John, right? He was hot. He was on fire for the Lord. Look at how much of the New Testament that he wrote. He was on fire. God used him in a very powerful way. What's lukewarm? Well, look at Judas. Judas had the appearance of being, you know, he was a disciple. He followed, right? He was following. He must be a disciple, but he was following just close enough to be seen as a disciple, but just far away. He kept his distance because he didn't completely agree with everything and he didn't want to be seen as and included in that group. You know, we think of the enemies of the church, the enemies of the gospel. The truth of the matter, when you boil it right down, is that the forward movement of the church, the power of the church, and I realize that the power of the church comes from the Holy Spirit, right? But the power of the church and the forward movement and the ability to accomplish things has been hindered more by Sunday morning seat warmers than by all the agnostics and all the atheists and all the evolutionists and all the other enemies, so to speak, that we want to name. He says, you're lukewarm. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Some of you are saying, I don't want to hear that word too much anymore. Good. And I would suspect they didn't either. But he goes on. He wants them to understand that this is important. How do we figure this out? Like, so am I hot or am I cold? I thought I was just right. So what am I? Am I hot? Am I cold? Or am I lukewarm? What am I? I don't know. How do you measure that? Well, let's say, if we took a scale from 0 to 10, and 0 was pathetically cold, okay, and dead, you know, somewhere from 0 to, I don't know, what do you want to say? 3? Does that work? 3? 3.5? Somewhere? Good. We got 3. Okay. You guys aren't talking, so they got it. Okay. And hot is anywhere from 10 down to, what do you want to say? 7. Did I hear 7? She spoke the loudest. 7. Okay. So if 0 to 3 is cold and 10 down to 7 is hot, 4, 5, and 6. I'm telling you. And maybe 7 isn't the number. Maybe 3 isn't the number. But the point is, why do we like the just right place? Not too hot, not too cold, but just right. Why do we like that? Because we think it's cool. We think it's cool. Well, cool is not a biblical word. Cool is a societal word. And cool is the idea of being hip and being acceptable, you know, to other people. It's a people word. It's not a scriptural word that has to do with regeneration, rebirth. Cool is disgusting. It's the idea of being acceptable to other people. And that's Jesus is saying, I want to spew you out of my mouth. I want nothing to do with that. Nothing. And we love to be in our comfort zone. I do. There are certain times in the week that there are certain things I want to do that are comfortable for me. There's nothing wrong with comfort in itself. But when we're talking about in the spirit and being a Christian, who are we and what are we like? By the way, Laodicea, if you were to translate it, if you remember the Nicolaitans, Nicaio means to conquer or to rule over. Laos, people, okay. Laodicea, Laos, and Dicea is where the people rule. So this is the church where the people rule, i.e. where Jesus is not. Okay, the people rule here. And so he says here, because you say, I'm rich and I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. He's quoting what happened 3 decades earlier. And that was their attitude. They had need of nothing. You know, sometimes I say, take no offense, but you know, if the shoe fits, right? That's a very American idea. That's a very Bucks County idea. I'm cool. I've got it. You know, I have need of nothing. you know, I got a nice house. I got a good job. I got money in the bank. I got need of nothing. A little bit more. That's fine. You know, but I have need of nothing. And there's nothing wrong with money. So don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. There's nothing wrong with money. God entrusts us with money. And he uses it. And he uses it as a test a lot of times. He uses it to see how we're going to operate. A healer knows the answer. It's the test where we learn the answers. Okay, but he uses wealth in our lives, or he uses a position in our lives, power, position, you know, accomplishment, education, all those things. He uses those things in our lives, and he uses them and desires to use them for good, and has placed us in certain positions. Each one of us in this room has been placed by him in certain positions with certain amounts of wealth or lack thereof for a reason. And he works in the midst of that. But they found their identity in their wealth. That's different than finding your identity first in Jesus Christ. Get the picture? They found their identity first in their wealth. They had need of nothing. That included him. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't go to church. It doesn't mean they didn't sit in the seat. It doesn't mean that they didn't have, you know, maybe a great Sunday school program with lots of kids in the Sunday. So it doesn't mean that they didn't have those things. But it was dead. But not quite. They weren't cold. He said, I wish you were cold and dead. Because there was a chance there. But you're lukewarm and I'm about to get rid of you. Expel you from my body. That's what he's saying. Because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched. You find your identity in your wealth and all this need of nothing. But you don't realize, you're blind to the fact that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Man, a shevitz, that is an indictment. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Remember what Jesus said to Smyrna? In Smyrna, this is a church that's being persecuted. He had only good things to say about them, nothing bad. He said, I know you say we are poor. He said, but you're rich. What do you mean? Well, they were poor because they were being persecuted, and everything that was worldly, everything that was of value that the world values, was stripped from them because they were Christians and they were going to stand for Christ and they weren't going to compromise, i.e. become cooler, get lukewarm. Because they refused to do that, the world took advantage of them and persecuted them and stole everything from them. He says, I know you say you're poor, but you're rich because after this life, which is temporary, you will enter through golden gates of splendor and you'll be with me forever and you'll have all the wealth in the kingdom. You'll share it with me. So it's really interesting contrast. I know I could dwell all day on this. He says, but he counsels them. I love this. Who is he speaking to when he says this? I counsel you. Well, he's speaking to the church of the Laodiceans, who he's already said are lukewarm. So therefore, he is speaking to the lukewarm Laodiceans. And he says, I'm counseling you about something. He didn't say, you're out of here. He's counseling them. He's giving them a shot. He said, I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold that's been refined in the fire, so that you may be rich. And white garments, so that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with real eye salve, in other words, holy, so that you can see the Holy Spirit. He'll say in Isaiah 55, let me just read it. He says, well, ho, but it's kind of like, yo, or wake up, listen. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what's good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And not what abundance? In his abundance is the idea. How can I purchase gold refined in the fire if I'm a Laodicean? How do I do that? By turning my back on lukewarmness and turning toward him. The currency, to use the word, that matters at that point is all the stuff that I found my lukewarm comfort in at one time. And I turn toward him. He values that as currency that buys gold refined in the fire. He's not talking about temporal gold. He's saying, you're going to pay the price. If you turn toward me, those people are going to hate you. But those trials that come your way, Peter talks about it, 1 Peter chapter 1. Those trials are used in your life to refine you so that you're as gold refined in the fire. That's what God does. And that's why we resist getting hot, because we don't want people to dislike us. We don't want people to hurt us. We don't want people to persecute us. And that's natural. But he's saying, do this. I counsel you to do this. And I counsel you, basically, what he's saying, trade in those black robes with that really high quality cloth from that special wool. But right, robes are a representation of righteousness. And I said, the Holy Spirit, you know, so that you really can see. Now, see what? See what matters. See what's valuable. See what is eternal. Only what's eternal matters. I like this. See, we have a tendency to think, well, if he's ready to vomit them out of his mouth, they're no good. No, no, no. He says, I'm ready to. But I counsel you to do this instead. He's giving them a chance to repent and to heat up again. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. What's he saying? I love you. Yeah, you're lukewarm and you're poisoning my body, but I love you. I paid the price for you. I love you. And as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. He says that in Hebrews. If we're in sin and we're not being chastened, if we're not being disciplined by God, then we're not believers. But if we are believers and we're in sin, God chastens us in those times. And that's how we know. That's really one of the ways that we know that we're really his. He says, therefore, be zealous, verse 19, and repent. He's calling them to repent. Of what? Repent of your comfort zone. Repent of your lukewarmness. Repent of it, he's saying. Behold, verse 20. We all know this verse. We could probably all repeat it, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? And we use it all the time, and it's fine to use it in an evangelistic way. But this is Jesus speaking to the church of the lukewarm Laodiceans. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that's those inside opening the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. Dine, eat. If you have King Jimmy, it says sup. We get supper from that. The idea is that's the big meal of the day. That's the relaxing meal where there's fellowship that happens, where we talk with one another. He says, if you'll invite me in, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and we'll have fellowship together. You know, that's what he wants. It's easy for us to say, well, I read my daily bread, or I had this, I got this devotional, I read my devotion for today. Or, you know, I was reading such and such and I got six verses through it, or I read my chapter in this book or whatever, and then never remember what I read. It's another thing to spend time with the Lord and let him speak to me and I to him, and then converse. He says, I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. And if you'll open it, I'll come in and we'll sup together. We'll dine together. We'll have fellowship together. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for every single one of us in here. That's what he wants. He wants fellowship with us. Hey, I'm saved. He wants fellowship. He wants to be in fellowship with us. And the way that works is when I say, yes, Lord, I want that. And I know that I've been in this lukewarm zone for a long time. And I repent of it. I open the door, come in. He knocks on the door. And a lot of times he's knocking on the door. And he's saying, you know, you need to do the dishes for your wife once in a while. It could be as simple as that, you know. You go, I know, Lord. Yeah, tomorrow we'll do it. No, today. You need to do it today. You know, and then you do it, and there's still more knocking going on. You say, now that we've done that, you know, there's always something else. So you need to respect your husband more. Don't say those things to him that way. Or you need to love your wife in a certain way. There are things that he does in our lives, the knocking that's happening. You know what I'm talking about? If we're in fellowship with him especially, we hear the knocking. And he's saying, this is important. Why? Because he's refining us. and conforming us into his image. We've all been lukewarm at some point, probably. Let me ask you the question before we close. Do you remember when you were saved? And you remember how hot you were? How fervent you were? How zealous you were? How on fire you were for Jesus? You know, and obnoxious you probably were. And you shared the gospel with everybody and everything that you came in contact with. And people said, just stop already. They put their hands over their ears. But you loved Jesus and you were on fire. You knew you were born again. You knew that you were alive now in Christ. You were a new person. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That your sins have been paid for. And you want everybody to know that. You got to know that. And we told everybody that. And we were hot. And then we mature. That's what we call it. We mature. And we watch the cute little babies who are alive now in Christ go and do that. Isn't that cute? You know, we remember when we were like that. No, we got lukewarm. And he's knocking. He says, come on. It's a sin, is what he's saying. If he says it, repent, it's because lukewarm is a sin. That's a pretty simple equation. But he's knocking, and it is evangelistic, because he is knocking. There are people in this room, I'm sure, because of sheer numbers, that come to the church or came for whatever reason, but don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's knocking on the door. He's outside. You have to invite him in. And he will knock for the rest of your life. And then there's going to come a point where the knocking stops. And we ask all the questions then at the end of someone's life. Well, what do you think? And it usually comes to the pastor before the funeral. Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. If you don't know Jesus Christ, get it right today. Trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you don't understand how to do that, it's as simple as praying and saying, I receive you as my Lord, forgive me of my sins. But there will be people up here who want to pray with you. Steve mentioned it earlier. There will be prayer partners who will be praying up here. And they will pray with you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and to know that you're alive in Christ. But the same thing's true for anybody who's lukewarm. Anybody who's lukewarm, if you're repenting of it today, repent of it and be accountable to somebody. Come up and pray with someone. Look, there are three types of people in this room right now. Cold and dead, hot and on fire, and lukewarm. The call to repentance is for the lukewarm. Come on up. The call to the cold and dead is come alive. Come on up and pray. And the call to the hot and on fire is come on up and help the other prayer partners to pray with them. But don't just leave, but understand what he's saying to you, what he's calling you to do today. Because as he speaks to them, he's speaking to us. Let's stand together and pray. Thank you, Lord, for the way that your word does speak to our spirit, Lord. Thank you for the way that your word does cut, Lord, in ways sometimes where we wouldn't like to have things exposed. But you don't do it. You do it surgically, Lord, so that we will hear you speaking more clearly. And we hear you speaking clearly this morning, Lord, that you're not looking for a Goldilocks just right life, but a fervency, a zealousness in our life, a hot and on fire in our lives. So, Lord, we lift up those who don't know you, that they would know that you're knocking, Lord, on the door of their heart right now, saying, let me into your life. I will change your life. That they would choose today to do that. Lord, but for all of us here also, who've been in that lukewarm area for so long, to realize, yeah, it's lukewarm. And it's poison to your body. But you love us and you call us to repent and get right with you again. Thank you, Lord, for your sweetness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.